Count it a privilege again to enter into thy throne of grace boldly, as we are told to do. As we study this evening, may God the Holy Spirit open our minds and understanding to these things, enlightening us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. I'm sure my wife and I are grateful for your prayers regarding us. Apparently we both had the same thing, but don't ask me to describe it. I can give you a brief description. For lack of a better term, we have a famous saying in our house: whenever we're ill and can't explain it, we call it the blahs. And that's the way we felt, like two Mr. and Mrs. Wart just sitting there staring. Very little energy, in bed most of the time, and very little appetite. I would say it's the flu, but again, it's not the flu. It's something strange. Maybe it's going around. I don't know. But we got it, nevertheless. Someone asked me tonight, how am I doing? Personally, I'm about 75%, which means we'll stop about 15 minutes early this evening. All right, under the 40 things that accompany salvation, last time that we met, we covered double G. We are delivered from the power of the old sin nature. And I cannot impress you enough with the idea that you recognize the fact that positionally we are dead to the sin nature, but in the practical realm, he still lives. Our first husband is still alive, and under the authority of Satan, he goes around as a roaring lion, trying to get us back into his favor. And so you see, he knows everything about us because we spend a lot of time with our sin natures. And therefore, he knows all the tactics. It's like the first husband. He uses the right sounds. He makes the right squeaks. He knows exactly the circumstances that you will fail in or fall into as a trap. He is constantly setting up traps so that you will get out of fellowship and yield to your sin nature. Because see, then you're in the cosmic system, and now you're in Satan's ballpark. And he can control your sin nature. You can't. The Holy Spirit can, and that's why we have the option of the filling of the Spirit. And I would strongly suggest that one of the things you do, especially if you're a young believer, you begin to find out what the tactics of your sin nature actually are. Know yourself from that standpoint. Study yourself. Don't study others. Most of us are so busy looking into the affairs of others, we know very little about ourselves. And the first thing you ought to know is about your sin nature, your areas of weakness, your areas of strength, your trends, your lust patterns. And as soon as you see those beginning to develop, you know you must be out of fellowship. And so you can cut it off short. Remember, keep short accounts with the Lord with that regard. And get back into fellowship. And often we're drawn out in ignorance. But see, our sin nature knows exactly what tempts us. And remember, the temptation is always on the outside. You cannot be tempted to sin inside the power sphere. You can only be tempted to sin from the outside as you look from within out. And for you to yield to that temptation, you must get out. And so volitionally, you decide that you're going to get involved in this thing, whether it's the sin of cognizance or the sin of ignorance, you're out. And once you're out of fellowship, the sin nature is back in control. And remember, there's no real distinguishing marks or factors involving you when you're out of fellowship than you were when you were a non-believer. Exactly the same tactic, sometimes even worse. Because you know better. See, non-believers are really, well, they're not all there to begin with. They don't have the option of getting back into fellowship, whereas we do. Under double H, we studied we are given access to God, and one of the greatest privileges that we have is that the moment we believe in Christ, we can pray. And remember, prayer is just simply talking to God. Now, it is true that there are those that have specific prayer ministries above and beyond. We might just call those people prayer warriors. But don't ever use that as an excuse for you're not praying. And we're told to pray for each other. Not only when we're ill. That's why we have that directory. Not only for telephone numbers, but also as a prayer list. And habitually, you should be going through that on a regular basis. Take a page a day. And you may not know any of the circumstances involved with some of the people that are listed there, but the Lord knows. Then again, you might have knowledge with regard to that person. Some of the people that are in that list or in that directory are not immediately in the state of Arizona. We have missionaries listed. We have other pastors, Larry Hoffman, Dan Hill, etc., etc. I think John Hentz is in it as well. Of course, you don't have to pray for John Hentz. No, pray for John Hentz. More so than usual. We are given access to God. Under point double I, all scar tissue is removed from the soul. And we spend some time with this under 4 points. During our lifetime as unbelievers, we accumulate scar tissue. A scar tissue is simply built on the basis, and the scripture simply calls it the hardening of the heart, resulting in the eventuation of blackout of the soul. The mitiotis, for example, that we have studied in detail from the book of Ephesians. Blackout, permanent blackout, can occur in the life of the believer, and finally, the believer enters into the sin unto death. We know also that there are certain sins that develop more scar tissue quickly than others. And we found, for example, for the unbeliever as well as the believer, that adultery, fornication, or any type of premarital sexual relationships builds maximum scar tissue. And then, of course, you have the psychological as well as the physical dependence with drugs and alcoholism. And there's no question about the fact that that scars the soul, so that your inability to learn is not only because of your inability to think properly, but your brain may have been damaged. I had a pastor friend, excellent student of the Word, a phenomenal young pastor. And he had, in his youth, as a believer, he'd gotten involved with LSD. And he eventually had to get out of the ministry because he'd be in the pulpit, he'd be exegeting the Word, and all of a sudden, he'd have a flashback, and he'd become practically non-compos mentis. Then he would recover and didn't realize what had happened. The congregation, of course, was appalled to see what had happened. He finally had to resign. Same old adage, your youth will catch up with you as you grow older. You see, when you're young and stupid, there are a lot of things you think you could just simply stop and that's the end of it. But that's not the case. I was amazed to hear recently that alcoholism and drug abuse is one of the highest in the history of our country amongst the elderly, 55 and older. Amazing. Especially those that have lost loved ones. Apparently they can't resolve the situation, they lose a husband or a wife, and so they hit the bottle. Again, the sin nature wanting to resolve outside of the use of the 10 problem-solving devices. Listen, you get out of the realm of the 10 problem-solving devices, and you're going to use any tactic that's available to you at that time. And see, we live in a society that we don't want pain. So anything to relieve the pain. I've noticed of late, maybe it's only because of the fact that I've become super critical about it, but most of the advertising deals with either the lack of sleep, the lack of digestion, and or acid, reflux, and all that stuff, you know, with all of the things they have on the market. But the predominant thing is pain. And so they have a pill for anything and everything. They even have one now that will revitalize your sexual capabilities. if you have the problem. I'll let those thoughts go by, so you just relax. Yeah. Now, the beauty of this thing is at the moment of salvation, beauty of what? The removal of all scar tissue. As well as the revitalization of the Abrahamic covenant. See, Abraham didn't have to take any pills. He just let God take care of the situation. In any event. Thank you, Maurice. All of the scar tissue is removed. But unfortunately, what happens is we get out of fellowship and we start building it all over again. Only mark my words, the amount of scar tissue built increases tremendously greater than it did as a non-believer. Because you see, you have a way out and you're not using it. As we know, the non-believer that comes to the Lord's Supper in an unworthy fashion, he's unworthy to begin with. And he's not going to build much scar tissue. Whereas the believer that comes to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin builds much scar tissue. The believer or the unbeliever who gets involved in an extramarital affair builds scar tissue. But the believer that gets involved in an extramarital affair can destroy him. And I've seen this of late with pastors. It's amazing how many pastors have fallen under getting involved. And in fact, one of the greatest men that I know that fell into this recently was actually caught in his office by his secretary. Or maybe he was involved with his secretary, I'm not sure. I think it was one of the members of the church. I won't give you the name of the church nor his name. He is back in the ministry again, and he's very thankful. We heard his testimony as to how God restored him. Absolutely phenomenal. But he went through hell for years. Point two, scar tissue of the soul is a total hindrance from any form of permanent happiness or peace or blessing of any kind. I like to think of it as the inability of the pipes of a watering system to properly handle. Oh, it's the same thing as the buildup of the wrong kind of cholesterol and the fatty deposits that build up in your veins and arteries. My half-brother, as you know, is an orthopedic surgeon, or at least he's retired now, but he still does it occasionally. And he says that when he's worked on people's legs, for example, and had to, with lack of blood flow, he says he'll actually be able to squeeze out through the veins this ugly fatty tissue that's plugging the artery. Well, that's scar tissue. Same as scar tissue. Look at scar tissue as bad cholesterol. You don't need it, and it'll eventually kill you. Therefore, that scar tissue must be removed before we can have divine blessing. Now, we know the only way that scar tissue is removed is taking in doctrine and breathing out doctrine. The intake does not remove it. It's the exhale that removes it. So it's not the gnosis that removes the scar tissue, it's the epinosis. See, and scar tissue is so subtle. It's like a disease. You know, you just don't wake up one morning and find out that you have a disease that's going to kill you. That's been developing in your body for years, or whatever it is you happen to have. People, for example, who are overweight, they're not overweight overnight. They don't go to bed at 116 pounds and wake up the next morning at 216. No, it's subtle. It climbs up little by little by little by little. I'm sure Edna didn't just wake up one morning and say, I can't breathe. No, this was a process. Scar tissue is the same thing. It's subtle. And it sneaks up on you. And one day, you realize, you know, I've only made Bible class twice this month. And then it gets to the point where I've only been in class once in the last 6 months. Effectively, that is. That's what happens. Then you realize it's almost too late. You build up so much scar tissue, it's going to take an awful lot of doctrine exhaled to get rid of it. Point four, through cosmic involvement, the believer can again accumulate scar tissue on the soul. He got rid of all of it, but as soon as he gets out of fellowship and gets back into either cosmic one or cosmic two, and I think it goes without saying that cosmic one is going to build less scar tissue than cosmic two. But see, for the believer who's out of fellowship for any length of time, cosmic two becomes more enticing than cosmic one. You kind of get bored with cosmic one. It's obvious you've shut down your ability to learn doctrine. You're not interested in learning doctrine. You see, you've become cold and indifferent toward it. Whereas in cosmic two, what's happened? Now you're antagonistic. You become a hater of God and an enemy of God. Point double J, escrow blessings are given to the believer. Now, we've spent some time with this in the past, and I just want to give you a few areas that, if you haven't already jotted in your notes. Billions of years ago, and this is only a figure, really, God the Father, as the grantor, deposited into escrow greater blessings for us. That means that these escrow blessings have been sitting there since eternity past, billions and billions of years ago. Why? Because the omniscience of God knew who'd believe and who wouldn't. Now remember, it's not foreknowledge that determines what he does. It's omniscience. In this case, he simply has control of everything. And so he decided that he would put into your account escrow blessings, tailored for you, by the way. And I think you appreciate the fact that blessing for one person may not be blessing for another. There are varying degrees of blessings. We've covered them in the past. For example, there's a blessing in the area of monetary increase. You become very wealthy. But for some believers, becoming very wealthy would not be a blessing. It would be a curse. So their blessing comes in another area altogether. Another would be tremendous academic abilities, increased to the point where they just can learn very easily, whereas before they may have been poor students. Another area of blessing is the impact that you can have on society historically under the general heading of the invisible hero. But there's also community impact. Not all believers have impact on their community. It's kind of a blessing by association thing. You can also have a phenomenal impact on your family. Members of your family are blessed because of their close proximity to you. Whereas other members of the family who are aloof and standoffish will never have that blessing. That's why I've often said, you find a mature believer is being blessed by the justice of God, you stay close to that believer, it's going to wear off. Having said that, let me warn you as well, if you know believers that are under divine discipline, stay away from them, because you'll share that as well. You have to determine who's under maximum discipline and who isn't. I'm rather selective with that regard. I want to be around people that is obvious to me that God is either about to and or is blessing. I certainly don't want to be around believers that are tantamount to the sin unto death, or are as close you can get to it, or under maximum discipline, not quite dying discipline, but certainly past warning discipline. Why? Because you're going to share it. You're going to get clobbered too. In his omniscience, he knew who would believe in Christ. So he deposited into escrow greater blessings for time and eternity. Now, these blessings may stay in escrow forever. The key is not having a key to the deposit. My mother gave me a key recently, and it's to the safe deposit in her bank. That's nice. And in the event of her death, since I'm a co-signer on the account, I can just go in there and open the thing up without them sealing it. You know what happens in a case like that. If you're elderly, by the way, and you haven't done that, you better do it. Because the IRS comes in and seals any safety deposit boxes and or bank accounts, unless it's jointly distributed. Like my wife's mother has my wife on all her accounts and all her stocks and everything she owns. Otherwise, they'll gobble it up. And there have been many, many, many heirs that lost everything to the government because the money wasn't handled properly to begin with. You know, I think we have that that idea that we're never going to die. So we make no provision for anyone, and the government ends up getting it. Well, I just thought I'd give you that. Now, wouldn't it be a shame, though, if you had this huge depository of phenomenal escrow blessings, and you go your entire life and never realize one of them? Well, some of you are going to have that very experience. I guarantee, or if you prefer, guarantee, that some of you will not experience your escrow blessings in time or in eternity. Having said that, by the way, to experience them in time is tantamount to experiencing them in eternity. That's proof. Blessing here is parlayed to blessing there. What's the qualification? Reaching maturity. Why? Maturity is based on capacity. And you see, if God would bless you before you reach capacity, you'd be out of Bible class in a New York minute. You'd be doing exactly what happened here years ago. We had a man here who was having problems with his business. And he was a very positive believer. And so he came to me, and subsequently I mentioned to the congregation, we were not necessarily that big then, so we could share that. Not that we are now, anyway. But in any event, his business began to flourish. As a matter of fact, the more we prayed, the greater the business became, until finally one day he came to me and he says, now if you don't see me in Bible class as often as you did in the past, he says, because my business has become so big, I have to preserve it, and therefore I won't be in class as often as I was. And I said, be careful. He says, why? I says, if God gave you the blessing, he can preserve the blessing. He doesn't need you to keep it going. Well, he didn't listen to me. And within 6 months, he was bankrupt. God is not mocked. I'm sorry that I can tell you those stories. Really. Now, I'm not waiting for some of you to fall so I can use you in the future. Because I have enough at this point. I don't need any more illustrations. But rest assured that if you do spin off, you're my next illustration coming up, post-haste. May not be tomorrow. When God blesses, it's God that's doing the blessing. He doesn't need you to preserve that blessing or that increase in your life. We had a man in our last church, another illustration. He wanted this particular job. He wanted it, and he asked us to pray about it. And so we prayed about it. He got the job. But guess what he did as long as he was working for these people? He was in deadly fear that he would lose the job. Isn't that amazing? Ah, we laugh. We smile. We play the same game. It was his wife who said to me, "Don't bother witnessing to him. If you see him in church, just be thankful that he came. He'll never get saved." So one day he did. And I says, "What do you think now?" You know what her response was? "Well, he'll never grow." What amazed me, he was a machinist working for Brookhaven National Laboratories. That's where they had that cyclotron on Long Island that did absolutely nothing. You know, $20 billion to prove there is no God. That's what it was. Because I had a deacon and another man. This man worked there. And the deacon took me on a tour. And I got into places that was highly classified. But he let me get into that place. And I really enjoyed what I saw. But I said to him, "What is all this?" He says, "Don't you know?" I said, "What?" He says, "Every one of these guys is trying to disprove the existence of God." And they'd all marvel when they'd see a little hydrogen bubble release in this canister that had some liquid in it. I can't remember what it was. Amazing. The magnets alone were like, $175,000 a piece. And that was to keep that electron from bouncing off the sides. And they shot it through this magnetic, electronic something or other. Cyclotron. It's about a mile and something around. Isn't that nice? Your tax money at work. I wish it was that simple. It's worse now. And when these blessings come, by the way, they're irrevocable. Example, you get the blessings. You've reached maturity adjustment. The blessings pour out into your life. And in the course of time, you get out of fellowship. You come under maximum discipline. But guess what? As soon as you confess and get back into fellowship, the blessings are waiting for you. They didn't go anywhere. Once God gives a blessing, it's there to stay forever. Who's a perfect illustration of that? King David. Now, he was under maximum discipline, obviously, when he got involved with Bathsheba. He lost this, he lost that, he lost the child eventually. Maximum discipline. As soon as he got back in fellowship, bingo, the blessings were right there. They never went anywhere. Now, that does not mean that when you experience the blessings, it's all right to play around once in a while to get out of fellowship because you're not going to lose the blessings anyway. No, because you will lose the effect of that blessing for that period of time. And there's no comparison. These blessings are irrevocable. Why? They come from the justice of God. We, as church age believers, are the grantees. And at the moment we believe in Christ, these blessings become applicable or available. Now, obviously, it takes time before they can become applicable, or applicable if you prefer, but they're always available. They're waiting. Remember, I liken that to the box sitting under the tree. Christmas is long gone and that box is still in the corner. You got rid of the tree. The bows are still around it. You've picked it up. You've shook it. You're curious as to what it is. Somebody says, "Why don't you open it?" You go your whole life and then find out maybe that was something you really needed. Or it's a big package out in your garage that your husband got for you. It's got a big red bow around it. You think it's an automobile, but you're not sure. Or it's a thing your wife got you, and it's a smaller package with two wheels, and it's got a bow around it. But it's completely covered. So you don't know what it is. You don't know whether it's a Honda or a Harley. I don't know, curiosity itself would be, I would think, preeminent, don't you think? I wonder what's in that box. I wonder what God set aside for me since eternity past. Oh, hum, I'm not that interested. Point four, by growing in grace after salvation to spiritual maturity, we receive our escrow blessings for time. And that is the down payment and the surety that we're going to receive blessings in eternity. And they will never cease. What then is the loser? Remember, a loser isn't a loser merely because he loses. A loser is a loser because he had the capacity and ability to win and didn't. I think sometimes we get that mixed up. We look at somebody that really doesn't accomplish much in life and we say, what a loser. But maybe that's all he could accomplish. I noted that when I was teaching school. I expected certain things out of certain students, and if I didn't get it, I knocked their grades down simply because of the fact that I knew they had greater potential than they were putting out. Then I had others that tried their hardest. They studied, and they reviewed these things in their minds, but they only had IQs of 90. And so they were pushing C's, and I would give them a half a point up. I'd go to C+ or even a B-. Because I thought effort was important. And I'm amazed, too, with teachers when the parent will ask them, well, how's my kid doing? And they have to get their grade book out. I always knew. I could tell you at any given point throughout the school year which student was excelling, which student wasn't, which one was lazy and which one wasn't. I don't know what's happened to the teaching profession. Well, we don't have that here. Certainly, it's not because of the money. Our salaries are not necessarily, champions in the area. I think we pay our teachers less than any other private school in the entire valley. But then again, we charge the least, I think, for tuition as well. But we have one asset. We have the greatest teaching staff and the greatest curriculum. When your child graduates in the eighth grade, they have more than any other eighth grader has in this valley. I know they do, because I've seen them excel in high school. They have that foundation. Do you pray for the school, by the way? You know, right now we're going through a kind of a change. New staff, that is from the standpoint of school board. I'm planning on being the superintendent in the fall. That's something new. Will I get along with the teachers? Or better yet, will they get along with me? Do I have some peculiar ideas that they don't even know about yet? The answer to that is no. I'm going to reinstate some of the old policies, however, because they worked. I don't know why they were ever set aside. Same with the classroom discipline. Oh, yes. I'll be there with my little red suit and pitchfork. Now, if you receive these blessings in time, at the judgment seat, you receive them for all of eternity. But, remember something, the ones you got in time were related to time. And the ones that you get at the judgment seat are related to eternity. You don't get the blessings of eternity in time. It doesn't fit. Besides, it wouldn't be a blessing. What am I going to do with this? How can you use it? Number one, it demands a glorified body. You don't have it yet. Number two, it's eternal in scope. And we're still temporal. You know, it's appointed unto man to die once. With the exception, the raptured generation. Point five, all church age believers have equal privilege and equal opportunity to advance to spiritual maturity. So I never want to hear the statement that I heard a few years back, well, you know, I got dealt a short deck or a bad hand. God is not the dealer in the sky. Nor are you a gamble. He gives every believer equal privilege and equal opportunity to advance to maturity. Why don't some advance? Because they don't want to. That's why. And it certainly isn't, especially around here, that they don't know about what they could have. I mean, I think I've said this business of blessings in time and blessing in eternity a few times in 30 years. Right? Okay. So you're aware of it, aren't you, those of you that are here tonight? Those that aren't, I can't ask. I'm sure they're aware of it too. And why they're not here is their business. And under equal opportunity and equal privilege to advance, you receive these greater blessings. Once you reach maturity, it's there. Did I mention, by the way, that health can also be a blessing? Exceptional health. Oh, the person may die. And they may die, say, in their 80s or their 90s, but they were healthy when they died. That can be a blessing. You may have experienced all kinds of pain before you reach maturity, and all of a sudden, it's gone. That's God's blessing for you. But you won't be rich. Now, of course, I know what some of you are thinking. Let's see, how many categories of blessing are there? Oh, maybe 15 or 16. I want all of them. Wealth and health and this and that and wisdom and yeah, well, just relax. You want a Rolls Royce, you'll get roller skates. With chrome hubcaps. Point six, the bad side of this. However, many believers are losers instead of winners in that they fail to use these opportunities. Therefore, their escrow blessings remain on deposit in heaven forever. And since they are irrevocable, they either remain on deposit for losers or are distributed to winners. Now see, if any of us had anything to do with this master plan, we would use our omniscience, if we had it, and then we'd say, oh, this person's not going to win anyway. Why even bother? Why put any escrow blessing out there for that person? They're not going to use it. It's going to sit there for all eternity. But then you see, somewhere along the line, this believer would find out that he didn't have the opportunity to advance. He didn't have the opportunity to reach maturity. Because God had already predetermined, because of what he knew, he was going to determine for it. And that's not the way it works. That's why Calvinism is so messed up. This choosing and electing and picking and selecting and all that nonsense. And even the mild Calvinists, they get so balled up, they don't know where they're coming from. You know, God looks down the cards of time and sees you believing and then runs back and puts your name in the book of life and so on. And makes it possible for you to be saved. Or elects you to salvation. But he knew you were going to believe. See, we try to put it in human terms, and all we can do with it is mess it up. How can we understand infinity? How can we understand omniscience? How can we understand all-powerful omnipotence? How can we understand omnipresence? I don't know about you, I have enough problems being in one place at one time. You say, what do you mean problem? It's a problem. And being conscious of what's going on around me. When Kirk called me yesterday, I was sitting in my my lounge chair, staring. And I said, "You take it. You got it." And of course, I called Gary on Monday, Tuesday. See? I don't even know what day it was. The blessings are irrevocable, therefore they remain on deposit for losers forever, or they are distributed to winners forever. You never lose them. By the way, the loser never loses the escrow blessings, but they never get them either. They just sit there intact. And think about it. Think, somehow rationalize this for all eternity. There's not going to be a time where God's going to say, "All right, you've gone 15 billion years. Now, you ready?" No. It's what you did here. It's what you did here. Sobering, eh, what? Yes. Double K. We are on a secure foundation. Obviously, the moment we believe, we are on that foundation, and we know that initially it's the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines that are related as taught by the apostles. 1 Corinthians 3:11, 1 Corinthians 10:4, and Ephesians 2:20. Remember, Christ is the chief cornerstone. And as we've seen in the ancient method of building, it wasn't a cornerstone at all. It was actually a keystone. And it was generally the stone that supported every other block in that entire building. What better analogy for Christ our head? And in fact, it was up on top. Whereas in the day in which we live, the cornerstone is generally hollow. It doesn't support anything. Because the superstructure of the building is supported by steel and brick. And this thing is just a kind of a hollowed out thing with a date on it. And inside it has some of the papers and archives which led to the building of that building. That's the cornerstone. I don't know that we have too many of that here anymore, but in New York you see it all the time. Older buildings. And usually it was a bronze plate and it had the date on it. And something to say about the building itself. Inside of that, it's hollow. It supports nothing. But the chief cornerstone, our Lord, supports every member of the body. And all the pressure is placed on Him. And if He fails, the building collapses. So point two, we can never be removed from our secure foundation. Our time is almost gone. I'm going to leave it here. Next time we'll cover double L. We're related to God, the Son, by biblical analogy. And we have a few more things to cover. And then we'll have completed the 40 things that accompany salvation. And we'll start another study from Hebrews 6 on into Hebrews 7. Let's pray. You're dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, the time we've had again to study, to be encouraged as well as challenged. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.